We are bringing together imperfect people in pursuit of a whole life. Welcome to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. This week, Pastor AJ shares his message from Knockoff Spirituality, Before There Was Manifesting.
Well, we all know with certain things, it's just better to pay for the good stuff. We know that certain imitations just aren't as good as the real deal. They may sort of fit the bill, they may do the job, but the imitations, generally, they're lacking in quality. They leave something to be desired. We all know that there's some things where we have learned it's just better to pay brand name. Am I right? And I'm curious what y'all think about this. I have a few things I want to pop on screen. And if you're like, I'm a brand name only person with that thing, like only brand name, then you can raise your hand. If you're like, no, I could do generic, you can just keep your hands down. But first one, ketchup. Like, who here is a brand name only ketchup person? Yeah, I'm with you. Like, French fries, I love fries. They made me who I am today. And there's nothing worse than dipping them in a ketchup that's just not right, okay? What about toilet paper? Brand name only. Like, yeah, we all figured out where we stood in the pandemic on this one. And I'm none of that single ply for me, all right? Or peanut butter. I feel like the stakes are high with this one. Who's a brand name peanut butter person? Okay, I see you. I see you. When you're taking that spoonful right out of the jar, it needs to be good. Are you an original, the good stuff iPhone person, or are you like, I'm okay with lower quality in my phone? where are my iPhone people at? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Don't be one of those people that turns my text chain green, okay? Legos. Who here is like, I'm a Lego brand, Lego person only? Yeah. And if you can't tell the difference, you're part of the problem. I'm just going to tell you this right now. Last one here, Oreos. High stakes. Who's like name brand? It has to say Oreo on the package. Okay. Other people willing to go other routes? I have it on good authority. The Trader Joe's ones are pretty legit. I'm just saying. But we all know with some things, it's just better to pay for brand name and to get away from the cheap knockoff, right? Because the knockoff isn't as good. It's just a fact, right? And the same is true with spirituality, right? When it comes to spirituality, we recognize, yeah, in our culture, there's a steep decline in church attendance right now, but that people are still very spiritually curious. There's still a lot of spirituality out there. There's a lot of celebrities and gurus and influencers who are discovering and promoting practices that give you spiritual promises, the power, to bring health or prosperity or happiness or guidance or peace to your life, right? But you have to watch out for the knockoffs because they're not going to get you where you want to go in life. You see, I think most of us have some sort of vision for our lives, right? And that vision may be general. It may not be super laser specific, but at times parts of it become very clear to us, right? There are times in our lives where we go, like, that is going to be part of my journey. I just know it. Like, this is something I want for myself. And we can just see it. And when that's the case, have you ever just wanted something so badly that you essentially tried to will it into existence? That through the mind, through the sheer determination within you, you're like, I'm going to make this thing become a reality. You know, have you had the belief that by just locking on to this clear vision and picturing it becoming reality, that you were actually somehow making it come about? You know, maybe it was stuff like, you know, you pictured yourself with your soulmate, or pictured yourself being physically fit. You know, I know when I work out and there's like a mirror in front of the treadmill, I'm like, okay, what if you took my head but then the body was physically fit, you know, and I'd like to picture it. And what am I working toward? Or maybe you picture yourself walking across the stage and getting your degree or your dream job. Or what about sports. I know a lot of us are fans, you know. Well, the Chiefs won the Super Bowl recently. Like, who here felt like because you were viewing and because of your fandom, somehow your desire for the Chiefs to win actually helped them to win? Yeah? Okay, a few true believers in the house here, a few people not willing to admit it too, but I pole vaulted in high school, was a pole vaulter, and I clearly remember the coach telling us, like, you need to visualize your jump. So everything from the lead up to the run in to the box and planting and the bend upward and shooting over the bar, you need to visualize all of those things coming together. And I'm like, okay, like I can visualize that. But often, it didn't seem to work. I provided a vision to my teammates of what it looked like to get rejected from the box and flung backwards or knock into the standards and have the bar fall down. One time, I even somehow cleated my own arm in midair. I still have a scar on my left arm from that. So thankfully, Megan's into scars. It didn't seem to work. And then there were other times where, like, I could see, I wasn't thinking about the mechanics so much. I was in a state of flow, and I could just see the success. And then I went, and I did it. And I achieved it. And I'm convinced that my kids also have this power, too, when it comes to summoning snow days. You know, like when they're just staring out the window at the clouds, I feel like the snow sometimes will just telepathically respond to their commands. And let's be honest, right? It's really cool. It would be really cool if you could control things with your mind. And actually, I think a good deal of us have actually tried this. I saw this meme this week. It says, admit it, at least once in your life, you seriously tried moving an object with the force. Anyone willing to admit it? Yeah, I'm proud of it. Yeah, where are my people at? The reality is, you know, we're all reasonable, scientific people, right? But when there is something that you and I really, really want, we believe in the almost spiritual power of putting all of our mental energy behind that vision in order to make it happen, to channel something toward it. And in fact, there is a word for this. It's called manifesting. And I pulled a couple definitions of manifesting off the internets, and this is the first one. Manifesting is the practice of thinking aspirational thoughts with the purpose of making them real. Or this one, manifesting is putting my positive energy thoughts out into the universe in order to make my thoughts, dreams, goals a reality. When you align with the loving energy of the universe, there are no limits to what you can attract. Or this one, manifesting is based on the theory of quantum physics, that everything in the universe is energy. People who practice manifestation believe that the mind is a powerful tool, and by aligning their energy with universal energy, they can manifest what they want in life. Specific manifestation and law of attraction techniques can vary from person to person. But manifestation is all about visualizing and believing that something can happen. It says, if I can picture it, if I can deeply enough in my soul believe it, then I can make it a reality. And because when we practice this, it's a very visual thing, a lot of people use physical tools to aid them, like a vision board, so that what you're trying to picture, you can actually literally picture, you know, to keep it at the front of your mind or to keep it where you can see it, to remind yourself when your motivation is low, to go like, yeah, this is what I'm going for. Future me is going to thank me for sticking with this, right? And I don't know about you, but for me, there's parts of manifesting that seem like pseudoscience, new age, crazy mumbo jumbo. But there's parts of manifesting, on the other hand, that seem just like wise, good self-motivation and follow-through technique. Regardless, we all, as humans, we have needs and wants that we desire to get met. And it seems foolish to just sit around and to hope that those things come to us and happen. That's wishful thinking, right? They're not going to happen. But on the other hand, it seems like the way a lot of people view manifesting, like there's some sort of quantum energy to be harnessed in the universe, like that's not what science or what God's word teaches us either. In fact, in the prophet Isaiah, in the Old Testament, he reminds us, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, ain't no force out there except God. And so how does manifesting square with our understanding of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being the force of omnipotent power in the universe? So as I've thought about this, I think, I'm like, okay, if we can separate out all of the New Agey stuff of manifestation, if we take that out of the mix, and if we can adopt a definition of manifesting as essentially goal setting, visualizing, healthy self-talk, positive thinking, visual reminders, accountability, and follow through, like then I can really start to get behind it. Recently, I was letting my Audible subscription lapse, and I made some quick picks in order to not lose the credits I had. And one of the books I wound up listening to was Arnold Schwarzenegger's book, Be Useful. And yes, on Audible, it is in his voice, and it enhances the experience significantly. But here is a man, here is an immigrant who has accomplished so much in his life. He's been blessed genetically, you know, with a great body, but he's a guy who, when he sees something that he wants, he gets laser specific about his goal. He follows through. He goes after it tenaciously, more than anyone else, in order to achieve that goal. He puts in the work, and it manifests for him results. It's inspiring, right? I have to admit, you know, a lot of times I'm listening to books while I work out. And, when I'm listening to this and I'm going for a run on the trail, you know, like you're like, all right, like I'm getting pumped up here, you know, listen to Arnold talk to you about here's what can, the success you can have if you set goals and follow through. And you know, sometimes in the book, he's even like, stop whining and run faster, you know, like, and you're like, okay. But you're like, man, it makes me want to just like set good goals and track my progress and follow through. And it draws me into the idea of like, yeah, like I'm going to get behind this. I'm going to manifest. And you know what? That seems good. That seems like a useful, responsible use of the faculties that God has given me, right? To not just sit around, but go after it. And you know what? There's a lot of brain science that supports using a lot of these practices. Barbara Fredrickson, she's a positivity researcher, and she's done a lot of research in this area, and in one of her experiments, she had a couple different groups, and one group was shown images on a screen of joy and contentment, and then the other group was shown images of fear and anger, and both groups had in front of them a sheet of paper, and written on that sheet was a bunch of different lines, starting with the words, I would like to. And the group that saw the more positive images of joy and contentment, they wrote down far more responses of I would like to than the fear and anger group was compelled to write down. The reality is from seeing those positive images, the quote says it the best, that when you are experiencing positive emotions like joy, contentment, and love, you will see more possibilities in your life. In other words, there's a power behind positivity and visualizing. There is a scientifically backed up, data-driven power behind a lot of these manifesting practices, right? They can change our outlook. They can build new neural pathways. They can help us to be happier. I read about a study that said even smiling can make you healthier and less likely to have a heart attack. Like a lot of these things, goal setting and healthy self-talk and all this stuff, right, it has data-backed, proven results behind it. And so then it would seem foolish of us, actually, if this is what we're talking about when we talk about manifesting, like it'd be foolish not to use it. But like any good thing, manifesting can be twisted into a knockoff spirituality, right? That's because as humans, we have a we have to recognize in us. There's a hunger, a desperation for the control over our circumstances. There is a part of us that is so addicted to the mantra and the promise that whatever we can set our minds to, we can become. And so when we are given a tool like manifesting, we can use it to our detriment. We can create an unhealthy dependence on it. And here's what I mean, right? So for example, like how do you know when you have a good vision for your life? It's a big question. And so I'll make it even smaller. I think we should explore that one, but I'll make it smaller and easier for us today. How do you know when you've identified a good goal for your life? How do you know that goal is good? And of all the gazillion good goals that you could pursue in your life, what makes that the right one for you? It's a lot to think about there. And I think we should think about it, because for every Arnold story drawing me in, set goals, do all the things, and you'll have success, there are so many other stories of celebs that have gone after things tenaciously and achieved them, and it hasn't made them happier. There are tons of other stories of people the wealth and the fame and the success and the all the things actually was not good for them and was net detrimental in their journey. And even in our own journeys, we have to recognize that some of the things that we have gone after have not been good for us. They haven't been worth the opportunity cost. And in the end, some of those things were even detrimental in our journey. When I was a college student, I was in student government, just as an example. I was at a national conference for student governments, and I thought, that I was going to, it would be good for me to run for a national office with this national government thing. And so I put my name in, even though that, I don't see how that really was a part of my goal of becoming a youth minister. It's a bit off brand for me. And I had to run against my own vice president, who was also wanting to run. And so our delegation had to split the vote, and guess what? I lost miserably. It was not a good goal for me, right? It just wasn't good, and I lost an opportunity to put some goodwill in and support my vice president. Or I think about the first time I got evaluated to be a church planter. Church planting, there's a lot of resources that go behind church planting to make them successful. And so we evaluate people before we put them in those environments. There's a lot of pressures. And the first time I got evaluated, I was going to plant a church in downtown Fayetteville, Arkansas. There was already a building there. It was in a great spot. And I'm like, we can't fail with this thing. And I went to see this guy who I respect a lot. And he's like, no, you're not going to do this. It's not going to be good for you. I'm like, oh, like I did not see that coming. But you know what? Thank God he said no, because like it would have been a disaster, right? It was a vision I had, but I was newly married. I wasn't experienced enough, wise enough, all the things, right? It would not have gone well, like definitively. Even though I thought this is what I'm supposed to do, it was not good. Just to highlight to you one last example, the poor judgment we sometimes have, specifically me. In middle school one time, and I'm not making this up, a friend of mine, he bought two gas masks from an army surplus store, and we thought it would be really fun to test them out by spraying air freshener at ourselves wearing the gas mask until the whole house reeked. Like, this is the sort of vision that we come up with, and we think that life would just be better if we get all the things that we want? I mean, just because you and I can picture a certain vision for our lives and go after it with grit and determination does not mean that we should. It doesn't mean that it's good. Our vision for our life is obscured by sin, by our own lack of ability to see all the angles, by our total inability to predict the future. Even if we could see clearly exactly what is good for us, if we believe that manifesting is the thing that is going to get us all the good stuff in life and we can depend on it without a doubt, then we have taken whatever good is in manifesting and we've twisted it into a knockoff spirituality. We've twisted it into an idol of our own personal delusion. And we have to recognize our own track record and our own limitations, right? Nothing that we can picture is ever going to be as good as what God envisions for us. And before there was manifesting, God gave us a powerful tool. We already have it. He gave us something in order to get our desires met. Before manifesting was ever a fad, God said, this is what we need to be doing. And we read about it in Mark 11, 12 to 25. Now the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. And in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourselves into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So prayer is the tool that God gives us, that he's entrusted to us so that we can get what we need and what we desire. God says, if there's something you need, if there's something you want, entrust that to me in order to get it. That's the way that I have taught you to receive the things that you need. And prayer is not a mind hack or a life hack. It's not just a trick to trick ourselves into being more disciplined, right? It has the actual power of God Almighty behind it. He hears prayer. He acts upon prayer. He answers prayer. And this is the passage that teaches us the power of prayer. This is the passage where we get this idea of prayer moving mountains. Right? In verse 23, we read, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt what they say will happen, it will be done. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. It's a powerful promise. But this is also where people start to get to some really wonky interpretations of the passage. And they start to go, okay, so if I believe and I don't doubt, I can ask for what I want and I can get it. And so if I do that and I don't get what I want, it really just leaves only two sort of diagnostic options for figuring out what happened with that prayer, right? If we did a prayer postmortem on our prayers that were not granted as we asked for them, it seems a lot of times like we have two options. And the options, according to the passage, right, it says, do not doubt. Well, I guess maybe I doubted. Or God, the big man, ain't up there. And there's a lot of people that go with number two. There's a lot of people that believe God's not holding up his end of the bargain in this passage, and it leads them to lose their faith, to leave their faith behind. And for me, I believe that God is there. That's not an option for me. And so I go, okay, the option for me must be that I doubted. And I've carried sometimes some guilt over that and go, okay, hey, I didn't get what I prayed for. I guess I must have doubted when I prayed it. You know, I qualified my prayer. I said, God, if you can just do this, but you know, if you don't, I get it. Like I just didn't believe that he would do it. And so that's why my prayer didn't happen. I felt guilty. Why can't I pray stronger? And why can't I move mountains with my prayers? And yeah, I know, like, if you look at the whole teaching of Scripture on prayer, like Jesus is not saying you can pray for whatever blank check, ridiculous thing you want and get it. Like that's not what he teaches. And so that's not how I'm praying. I know that you have to pray in alignment with what is God considers as good. And so then when I pray, I try and do that. And when I'm praying for something that is indisputably good, that is in alignment with God's word as best as I can figure it, and I still don't get that thing, then what can I make of what's going on? In those moments, we have to recognize that there is a third diagnostic option, and that's that I don't see what God is seeing here. That my vision is limited, and there's something going on here that I'm not catching. And in fact, in this passage, there is something that we overlook quite frequently. You know, the saying goes that we miss the forest for the trees, but in this passage, we often miss the mountain for the mountains. If we rewind back to 23, it says, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain," not a mountain, not any mountain, not generic mountains, this mountain, specific mountain. And if we look in the Greek, which is the original language in the New Testament, this checks out. The word is tauto, this mountain. It's a demonstrative pronoun. It is specific. And what we often miss in this passage is Jesus is very likely, almost certainly, he's got a mountain in front of him, and he's telling his disciples, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. But then the question becomes, what mountain is he pointing to, and how might that change our take on his teaching here? Well, there's three different choices we have for what mountain it could be. According to a lot of scholars, the first choice would be the Mount of Olives. This is the mountain where Jesus would pray, where he would later be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would even later ascend into heaven after his resurrection. This is a mountain the disciples and Jesus spent a lot of time on. Pastor Dion, his theory is they actually were camping on this mountain when they were near Jerusalem. Interesting take. If it's this mountain that Jesus is pointing to, then it's likely he's basically saying, he's using his hyperbole and saying, you know what? Prayer is powerful. If you say to this mountain, move in prayer, in faith, it will be done. Prayer is a big deal. You should pray. But there are two other choices for what mountain it could be. And if it's either one of these choices, then it would seem that Jesus is also making a very specific comment about the corruption of the Israelite people. The first choice amongst these latter two is the Herodium. Now, the Herodium was an existing mountain that King Herod built up into an even bigger one, and he built a fortress for himself on the top. He was really big into building projects. And Herod, you know, the Jews did not like him. They did not like their Roman or Herodian overlords at all. They were corrupt. They were oppressive. And to the Israelites, to the Jews, their biggest problem was their rulers, and we need to get rid of these guys, and everything will be better if we do. And if it's this mountain that Jesus is pointing to, he could say, your Herod problem, your corrupt, oppressive rule problem, it could be solved in prayer. And yet Jesus finds them lacking the faith to engage in prayer. And thirdly, the third choice here is Jesus could be referring to the Temple Mount. In fact, they just spent time at the temple earlier in this passage. Remember, he drove out the money changers at the temple. He could be pointing to the temple. And if he's saying this mountain can move in faith, what he could be saying, what it seems like he's saying, is that the old ways, the old system is passing away. The old system has become corrupted by the religious leaders. It's become ground zero for the den of robbers. It is a place that represents the people's works righteous religion and their corruptness. And Jesus would in essence be saying, no matter what, like what you need, this mountain can be moved in faith. What you need is a more genuine, grace-based, authentic spirituality That's what you should be going for. That should be your number one goal in life. And if we zoom back out to the passage as a whole, we can see it. If we look at the outline of the passage we just read, we can see that Jesus, he's encountering all this corruption amongst Israel. He's encountering the corruption of the system that's at work in the temple, the den of robbers, and the corruption of the religious leaders who are trying to kill him. And all of this is nested in Mark's narrative of Jesus cursing the fig tree. And the point is, all of this corruption, all of this lack of faith, it leads to death. It leads to fruitlessness and to a life devoid of any real, authentic spirituality and life. This is where that leads you. And instead, where you need to go is prayer. Prayer is the thing that will get you on the right track. Prayer is the thing that helps you discover God's good vision for your journey. You see, Jesus here in this passage, it's not about bossing mountains around. It's not about Jesus, you know, writing blank checks for us to pray for and get whatever we want. It's about recognizing the mountains of corruption in our own selves. It's not about the mountains out there. It's about the mountains in here, right? And if you want to know a prayer that God is desperate to answer for you, it's, God, topple the strongholds of unfaithfulness in my life, right? Remove, God, anything that stands as a mountain, a monument to a vision of life other than yours. The prayer that God is dying to answer for us is, God, remove the knockoff spirituality from me and leave me only the genuine good stuff. And Jesus, he says, we need to start that journey in prayer. And the thing we need to start praying for is where he leaves off in this passage, where he put his exclamation point in verse 25. He says, start praying for forgiveness. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Start praying with forgiveness, because it is God's goodwill, his good pleasure to manifest forgiveness in us. He moves the mountain of sin with the grace and mercy that he gives us through Jesus' death and resurrection, so that we might be daily resurrected to new life, and we might bear fruit, and we might live in God's vision of wholeness and not our own. You see, whatever needs and desires we have, whatever the desires that are on your hearts right now, on the top of your minds, I guarantee you the answer is found in prayer. You've probably heard it said that God always answers prayer, and he does. Either yes, no, not yet. But sometimes I think God, just looking down on us, he just smiles to himself, and he says, like, AJ, what you're praying for, your big, hairy, audacious goal, your biggest dream that you can possibly long for, it is so small. If you could only see what I have in mind to give you as your heavenly Father. And if you would, then you would pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and say this last line with me, your will be done. This then is how we should pray, because God is good and his will for us is better than anything that we could possibly wrap our minds around. Any prayer that we pray with specificity, and we should, is ultimately gonna fall short of simply praying, God, give me whatever I would pray for if I could see as you see. Your will be done is the ultimate prayer, because it says, God, I don't even know what's best for me, but I pray that what you value and what you see would become mine in faith. And so manifest, if you want, use the good parts of that in order to pursue what is good as best as you can figure. But in the end, entrust it all to God. Relinquish all of the hopes and the dreams and the visions that we have to Him. Ultimately trusting that that which is better is found in praying, and in praying, your will be done. God, we thank you today. We're gonna go to you in prayer. God, we thank you in this place that we can hear from your word and we can be reminded, Lord, of the powerful truth that even though we can stumble on wisdom and good habits and practice and goals, Lord, it's nothing compared to what you see for us. Lord, we pray that you would move the mountains of unfaithfulness in us, that you would root out any corruption or lack of belief, any doubt in us. Lord, that we might be enamored with your grace and forgiveness through Jesus and fully trusting in your will, enough to pray the words, your will be done. God, we pray that you would calibrate our every want and desire according to yours and give us even better than what we ask. Help us not to fall victim to the cheap knockoff spirituality of whatever we can drive with our own self or willpower, but help us, Lord, to always go to you, the omnipotent force in this universe, the one who has so much that he desires to show us. And God, we continue to pray, trusting in you, and that everything you desire for us is found in these words, the words that you gave us to pray through your son, Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
Thanks for listening to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. If you would like to hear more messages like this, hit the subscribe button. You can also find more resources at our website, pathfinderstl.org.